Well, I would like to wish you a happy Father's Day, and at the end of the service, we will recognize our fathers and pray for them and remind them of their incredible gifts that they will be receiving today. So if I forget at the end, you'll remind me, I'm sure, right? Well, let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, we're so grateful that you, as Almighty God, love us more than we can imagine. And Lord, that love is not based upon our actions, but based upon your character. And Lord, as we look at the battle today, I pray that you would help us to recognize the battle, recognize our enemy, but recognize the victory that we can have in you through Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Battleground. We are in a battleground. Now, we celebrate Father's Day today, and I think this fits with Father's Day. And what usually happens on Mother's Day, we talk about our wonderful, nurturing mothers. And what do we do on Father's Day? Fathers, get to work. Well, both mothers and fathers have a great responsibility, and I trust that that the fathers here today will be encouraged. And I know my father had a great impact and has a great impact on my life, and I trust yours does also. And I know some of you have come from a lot different background than I came from. I pray for God's grace for you. But as we think about fathers, one of the things, remember as a little kid, it was my father, and then you can fill in the blank, your father. And if you look at the notes on the back of your bulletin, you'll see picture something like this with the little phrase underneath or a little statement underneath, my dad, fill in the blank, your dad. Think about when you were a young child, what you would fill that in with. And go ahead and just take a minute and think about that. And if you're taking notes, which I hope you are, go ahead and write that out. My dad, fill in the blank, your dad. So, I know I'm not giving you a whole lot of time, but as you think about it, I'm guessing that your answer, if you think about when you were a young child, your answer probably has something to do with a physical attribute or action or some sort of a competition. Maybe something like, my dad is stronger than your dad. Or my dad's car is faster than your dad's car. Or my dad is smarter than your dad. Or if you grew up in Belgrade, my dad could beat up your dad. All right, we have these ideas of our fathers, and it always seems to have to do with competition. Now, with mothers, it's not the same. Now, I know we have some very competitive mothers, but it seems like, you know, mothers, it's more of the loving, nurturing, but fathers, it's like the action, right? And we think about that, and we look at that action, and we look at the competitiveness or the attributes or the physical activities of our fathers. But this morning, I'd like us to look at something that is a battle for each and every one of us. Not just a comparison between our dad and somebody else's dad, but a battle that every single one of us in this room faces. And this is found in Ephesians chapter 6. So I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 or pull it up on your app and look with me at beginning in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. It says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I'm adding verse 13, even though we're not going to spend much time there, but it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then it goes on in the next verses, and if you grew up in the church, you're probably familiar or more familiar with the next verses, which talks about the armor of God. And I remember in Sunday school class, you know, as a little boy having the picture and drawing the soldier with his armor on and the armor of God. But it has to do with the battle that we face. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are in a battle. And it's a battle that is raging. And there are several things that we need to recognize about this battle. First, we need to recognize the background. Anytime that we look at Scripture, you need to understand the background and the context of where it's coming from. And verse 10 of Ephesians 6 begins what we would consider the conclusion of the letter. Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul to a church at Ephesus, a church that he had spent a great deal of time in that community, and the church had started, and his passion, obviously not just for that church, but a great passion for that church and the people there. And he's writing them this letter. And verse 10 says, finally, we could say, in light of. And we go back to what he's referring to. And you could break this letter into two major sections. And the first section is in chapters 1 through 3, and that's the idea of our identity in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 is the behavior that takes place because of our identity. Because of who we are in Christ, we should live differently. These characteristics should be evident in our life. And so we see chapters 1 through 3 laying out our identity in Christ. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The idea of we are in Christ, it's His work that provides our salvation. And because of that, we have a behavior. Now, oftentimes, we don't put the two together, and when we have just the challenge to behavior without the recognition of the identity, it leads to legalism or hypocrisy. What do I mean by that? If I'm just a set of rules and regulations, but not recognizing the identity from which that comes, I'm going to fail miserably. It's either going to become a set of rules that turns into legalism or hypocrisy because I don't live who I am. Remember I'm just drawing a blank on the name, but of the young lady that didn't realize she was a princess and she had to spend all of her time learning what it meant to be part of the royal family. Princess Diaries, thank you very much. All right, so Princess Diaries, but she had to learn because she didn't have that, but it was because of her identity she was going to live different. Because of our identity in Christ, we are going to live differently. And so Paul shares in chapters 4 through 6 these different ways or different characteristics that we should live out in our life. And so then he comes to verse 10. And this is helping us understand that the battle is going to be great, but we have hope in the battle because of Jesus Christ, and we have hope in the battle because of the power that we have through Christ. But we also need to recognize the enemy. And it must begin with an understanding of the importance of the battle. You know, we're in a battleground, not a playground. But oftentimes we look at our life as a playground. We're here to have fun and just enjoy ourselves. And when you go to a playground, you don't think of a battle, you think of entertainment and enjoyment. But as followers of Christ, we have the joy of God, but we are in a battle, and we must recognize that this battle is an important battle. Now, I enjoy laser tag, but I am not good at laser tag. And there's a couple of reasons that I'm not good at laser tag. I haven't had any training. And for those of you in the military or law enforcement, I'm amazed at the things that you can do. But if you're playing laser tag with me and they divide up in teams, because every once in a while, we divide up in teams, don't get me on your team. Because you see, I don't spend any time preparing, physically or mentally. And laser tag is a game, people. Don't compare it to other things. But you don't want me on your team. Because I get in there and I'm smiling, and about halfway through the game, I realize the seriousness of the situation, but oftentimes it's too late. And we need to recognize that we are in a battleground, not a playground, and we must recognize the power of the enemy. And we see here, it says that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not our ex-spouse or the person at work that mocks you, or the different political arenas that you may be in. The enemy is a spiritual enemy. Now, many times it plays out in physical ways, and I'm not making light of those things. But our enemy is a spiritual enemy. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And we get in trouble when we underestimate the enemy. And if you went out on the street today and you'd say, "What do you think of Satan or the devil?" A lot of people say, "Oh, that's just a metaphor." Or we think of something like this, next picture here. We think of, a guy in red yoga pants and a pitchfork who goes around poking us and making us say, "Ouch." But Satan is so much more than that. Satan is a real and a powerful enemy. The Bible compares Satan to a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter chapter 5. It also pictures Satan as a great dragon. He's a powerful enemy that has spiritual forces that work on his behalf. And we must recognize the power of our enemy. And it uses the word wrestle. The idea of hand-to-hand combat, wrestling. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers, darkness. In ninth grade, in PE class, we had a wrestling section. And now, I didn't get up to average until later. So in ninth grade, I was one of the smallest guys, and there was one other guy that was about my size, and we would always, because the PE instructor, who by the way was a wrestler, so he loved this part of the PE class, he was also an ex-Marine too, so he would have this, and he loved these things. One of his favorite things is anything that had to do with physical. We had a segment on rugby. He loved that. Anyway, so we, never mind. I'm going back and I'm picturing these things. But I remember I and this other guy, and both of us weighed less than 100 pounds and were short and not strong. But so he would divide up for our wrestling in PE class and to go out on the mat. And I remember I was always hoping it was the day that it wasn't our turn, but it was always me and this other guy. And it actually worked out pretty well because neither of us were any good and neither of us had any passion for it. And so it pretty much it was just a standoff every time we wrestled. And wrestling coach was not interested in trying to get us to join the team or anything like that. It was, and I was so excited when our wrestling segment of PE ended. But I could look at my enemy and I was okay because he was as improperly equipped and weak and uncaring about it as I was. But Satan is not like that. Satan's a powerful enemy that seeks to destroy us. He also has powerful weapons. I was looking at a guy named Kyle Eidelman, who's written quite a few books, shares about the battles. He's writing about some of Satan's strategies. And he compared them to modern military terminology. And how does Satan attack us? And he used some of these different military terminologies to help recognize the plans, the schemes that Satan has to defeat us. One is to divide and conquer. He loves to create disagreement, whether it be in a marriage or a family or a church. And oftentimes it's disagreement over things that aren't that big. But he just gets in there and allows that disagreement to divide and conquer. Another thing Satan uses, we could compare to a blitzkrieg. A specific place, a specific time, and the idea of we never saw that coming. And along with that, shock and awe. We're striving to follow Christ, and all of a sudden our spouse says, I'm out. Or we get the diagnosis and it's not good. And that blitzkrieg and that shock and awe just destroy us. Sometimes he uses the Trojan horse. You remember that story about Troy, the Greek story, and that Trojan horse that they put there, and they thought it was a gift, and so they brought it inside the city of Troy, but there were soldiers that were hidden inside the horse, and they came out at night and defeated the city. And oftentimes Satan uses the trap where we don't think there's anything nefarious. We think this is great, but we're caught off guard and we're defeated. Another is distraction, to draw our attention away from what's really important. And so Satan has these schemes that it talks about here in these verses where he schemes, and the powerful forces that are against us, they're strategies to defeat us. And Satan uses these strategies. And we must recognize Satan's power and his weapons. But we also can take courage in the weapons that God has given to us. We must recognize our weapons. First, we must recognize that it's God's power that we must use. Verse 10 begins by saying, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." And it helps us to recognize that our battle is not ultimately a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. When we think it's a physical battle, what do? We try to handle it ourselves. And God reminds us that we must trust in the power of God's might. And our weapons are not the world's weapons. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, it tells us that we don't war according to the flesh. But then it goes on in verse 4 to remind us that we are mighty in God. And we see here in Ephesians chapter 6, if you read beginning in verse 14, you see the description of these weapons, the armor of God, as we call it, the weapons that God gives us in our battle. Weapons of truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God. And we also don't fight like others fight. I'm excited. Next week we're beginning a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is, and is, radical. And it's the idea that we should live totally contrary to culture. And we don't fight like the world fights. Some of the things in the Sermon on the Mount and other places in Scripture, we are to love our enemies. We're to do good to those who harm us. We're to pray for those who persecute us. We're to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile. All of these things that if you look at in common military strategy, it's like, no, no, no. But in God's plan, it's how we're to live. And we see that the battle is real. But our weapons, although in the world's mind are sort of strange, are powerful, and it all is based on the power of God's might. But our weapons can also provide the victory, and we must recognize the victory that we can have in Christ. Because Satan has no greater desire to cause a follower of Jesus Christ to feel defeated and hopeless. But we have hope in the battle, and we need to be reminded of the victory. Well, the New Testament shares a little bit about how this church at Ephesus did in their battle. And in Acts chapter 19 and 20, we see where Paul was working there with the church in Ephesus. In chapter 20, he was leaving, and here's what he said in verses 29 through 31 of Acts chapter 20. He was getting ready to go. He had been in Ephesus for quite a while, and he was getting ready to leave them. And this is what he said, beginning in verse 29. He said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." What's he saying? You know, I've been here for years, but I'm going to leave. But I know Satan is going to send in those attacks and those people that want to use either the deception, the shock and awe, the blitzkrieg, the divide and conquer, the distractions to destroy the testimony of the church there, and to discourage and defeat the people. Paul recognized that it was a battle. It was a battleground, not a playground. But in Revelation chapter 2, John the Apostle was writing the book of Revelation. And we think of Revelation, we think of prophecy, end times. But at the beginning, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, he shares seven letters written to seven different churches. And the first church that's written to is the church at Ephesus, same church that Paul was writing this letter to, but this is a little later on. And we see some sad things that take place. And you could basically break it down into three areas that Satan had defeated the church. First, they lost their passion. He says, remember from where you have fallen. He says that they had lost their first love. And also the recognition of the sin that was evident in the church. Now, we all sin. But this sin continued to grow and cause struggles in the church. And it said, he used the simple term, repent. Change your direction. And thirdly, they stopped obediently serving. It says there in Revelation 2, do the deeds that you did at first. You see, they lost their passion. They were continually struggling with sin, and they stopped serving. Serving God, serving one another. Just like Paul had warned in Acts chapter 20, there are going to be those savage wolves that will rise up to destroy the work of the church. And so in saying this, we can recognize that we have a powerful enemy. Not a guy in red yoga pants with a pitchfork. A powerful enemy that desires to keep people from hearing the gospel, and once people trust Christ as Savior, to keep them from having impact on the world around them. But if we stop there, it'd be pretty discouraging. But we must be reminded of the hope that we have. Yes, Satan is a powerful enemy, but he is not all powerful. He is wise in his strategies, but he is not all knowing and all wise. Because in the battleground, we can have hope. God has promised us victory if we rely upon him. Remember a few weeks ago, as we were finishing up our series on Elijah, we looked at the transition from Elijah to Elisha. And in that transition, we saw that God continued to work now just through Elisha rather than through Elijah in their ministry. And we peeked ahead to 2 Kings chapter 6. When Elisha and his servants were facing the enemy that had surrounded them and wanted to wipe them out. And you remember the story? Elisha's servant comes and he says, "We're surrounded," and basically all is lost was the idea of what he was saying. But what did Elisha do? He prayed that God would open the eyes of his servant. And the servant was able to see what Elisha already knew, that the hills were filled with fiery chariots, the forces of God that were there to stand with, to protect, to fight for Elisha and his servant. And it was about verse 16, and he says something like this: "Those that are with us are more than those that are with them." In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David had a passion to see the temple built, but God said, "You're not going to do it. Your son Solomon is going to." And David was getting ready to, he was going to die, and Solomon was going to become the king. And David, in 1 Chronicles 28, verse, I believe it's verse 20, says, and reminded Solomon that God was with him and would see him through the project if he simply trusted in God. And that's what we're called to do, to trust in God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says this: "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." But we must recognize the background. It begins with our identity in Jesus Christ, which leads to living differently. We must recognize our enemy, that he's a powerful enemy. And in that, recognizing the importance of the battle, we also must recognize our weapons. It's done in God's might. And God gives us weapons to defeat the enemy. And we can recognize the victory. And we do that for God's glory and through his power. Let's pray. Father, thank you that as Almighty God, you love us more than we can imagine. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize the battle that we are in. Help us to recognize that you are on the throne and we can look to you for our strength. Lord, help us to be the warriors that you have called us to be, to use the weapons that you have given us in this spiritual battle, and that you would be glorified through our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.